Good evening, everyone, and welcome also to those who are listening on the internet. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together to share the word of God. We pray, Lord, that these verses will come alive. Thank you for the testimony we heard. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you give us on a daily basis. We can receive, and when we have received enough, it will come out of us one way or another, and people will be touched. We pray also tonight that we will be receiving from your Holy Spirit. We pray for the Gospel of Mark, the verses we were sharing tonight. Please, Lord, make them alive and give us a great time together in the Word and the fellowship around it. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
We are still in the book of Mark, and you say, well, I'm hoping that you you probably will be done with it soon, but as a matter of fact, we are going to finish up chapter 1, and there are actually 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, so I think that we will be done maybe at some point at the end of the summer 2014. That's my guess. So let's go to chapter 1 and verse 35. We're going to read the following five verses there, 40 to 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Okay, just a very brief summary. Remember how we started to teach from the Gospel of Mark, and we spoke about John the Baptist, how he was the forerunner. He came, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. He came and he prepared the way. We spoke about the baptism, how John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, not because Jesus had any sins to repent of, because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but because he wanted to identify and fulfill all things, as he put it himself. And in the baptism, the Father spoke, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit was present in the form of a dove. So the whole Trinity was actually there during this occasion. And then right after the baptism, Jesus went out or was led into, or driven, actually it says, driven out into the wilderness where he was tempted in order to prove his character and nature, that he was not going to sin, he was not able to sin, and therefore he had been approved by the Father, he had been proclaimed by John the Baptist, he had been approved by God the Father, and now his nature had also been confirmed. So then he went out and he called the disciples. A number of men who left their professions, whatever they did, and they stood up and they went after him, they followed him, and they were became the disciples that spent 3.5 years with him. And then we saw him casting out a demon. Then we also saw him healing a number of people, including Peter's mother-in-law. And now we come to the story where he is healing, or he healed a leper. We already read verses 40 to 45, and Verse 40 is our first point, and it is a desperate situation. Lepers were not allowed to touch or even come near people. Lepers were actually wearing, or they had a bell, and that bell they were ringing so that nobody came close to them, because if it was so contagious that if they did, people would catch the disease, so they couldn't go near anyone. So we read here in verse 1 that a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. I mean, he must have been right there. So it was a very bold move, because it was against the law to even come close to another person. There were different kinds of leprosy, but the most dangerous form, actually, it's a progressive disfiguring disease, meaning that it gets worse and worse, and body parts are actually eventually falling off. They have no feeling. They can burn themselves on the stove or touch something that is hot or sharp or whatever. They will not even feel it. So it's a horrible disease. It's not present in Sweden or in the Western world, but there are parts of the world where leprosy is still there. So for this man, not only did he have the disease, which was bad enough, but he was also considered to be ritually unclean. And we can read in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 how this was considered something that was unclean, and they were, religiously speaking, considered to be unclean. And they were excluded from the society. I mean, if there was a wall around a town or whatever, they were not even allowed to live inside of it. So they were really, really pitiful people. And here's one of these men. I mean, they don't really have any hope. But he comes to Jesus like the last resort, you know, the last opportunity. And he's just bold. you know, he says to him that if you are willing, you know. And it's very obvious from the verse here that he knew that he was able, capable. But his question was, are you willing? And this is, you know, many times the way we think of God too, right? We know that God spoke this universe into existence. That means that he's pretty powerful. yet many times we don't believe that he will do it for us. You know, is he willing to get involved in my life? Now, of course, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It is incurable and it is beyond any hope. Just like man is, you know, in his fallen nature, sin is incurable. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot deserve a place in heaven or anything before God. He came and he knelt down before Jesus and he said, if you are willing. There were only two cases in the Old Testament times that we can read about where lepers were healed. One is found in Numbers 12, verses 10 to 15. Numbers 12, 10 to 15. And then 2 Kings chapter 5. Verses 1 to 14, 2 Kings 5, 1 to 14. Two cases in the Old Testament time. So it's very, very unusual that anyone was healed. You know, but this man, he knew what Jesus was capable of doing. And he just said, okay, what do I have to lose? And I love this type of attitude. What do I have to lose? You know, many times we are hesitating. We don't do certain things because whatever. But what can we lose, you know? he had no future. I mean, he was separated from the society. He was ritually unclean. He had this horrible disease, whatever. I don't know how much time he had left to live. So he said, okay, what do I have to lose? So he came to him. So he had a desperate situation, and it says, if you are willing. And that brings us to the next two verses, 41 and 42. And that will be our second point tonight. And here we see a divine intervention. A divine intervention. And I love what it says in verse 41 here. It says, then Jesus moved with compassion. Wow. God himself has compassion. It says, stretched out his hand and touched him. Wow. And said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Isn't that amazing? Now, I am willing is in the present tense, and it's indicating that he was ready to intervene. God is always ready to intervene in a situation. And then he says, be cleansed. And be cleansed is in the aorist passive. I said, what does that mean? Aorist passive means that the aorist means that it's action which took place in the past. The passive voice means that the subject receives the benefit or the benefits of the action of the verb. So in other words, the subject here, meaning the man with leprosy, he received the benefits of this healing action. And Jesus was willing to do this thing, but it's interesting that he was willing right now, but when he said this to this man, it was already a fact. Meaning that whatever God does, it's not like he had to stand there and like, let's see if you can be healed, you know, let's try again. No, it didn't work out, you know. He was already done. He was already, in the mind of God, the healing was already a fact. And I love that. God knew in eternity past that this man was going to come to Jesus, and the healing was already a fact. So, and then we see here in verse 42 that the healing was instantly. It was complete and it was visible. You know, we see a lot of people out there claiming to have these different gifts of healing, you know, and they gather thousands of people, you know, and they are saying, okay, you know, somebody is being healed from this and being healed from that. And I'm not questioning that. I mean, we know that God is powerful. We know that he is sovereign. We know that he is willing. And we should never think that we should not pray. But I'm saying this to say this, that, you know, this healing, nobody had to doubt it. It was so obvious, you know. And it's like, can you imagine if somebody would come in to town and, you know, people in wheelchairs would start walking, you know, people with, you know, with mental diseases would just clear up and be healed and healthy and just go on and live normal lives, whatever. You know, it's like, it's so vague, all these healings, you know, did it happen, did it not happen? Oh yeah, it happened, but it came back. Oh, wait a minute, this guy walked away. I mean, there was no doubt about it. People just said, oh yeah, he was healed, something happened. And if we think about leprosy being a picture of sin, is God willing to save sinners? Well, some people seem to believe that he's not. But what does it say in 1 Peter 3:9? It says that God is not willing that anyone should perish. That's God's desire. If somebody doesn't get saved, it's because they choose not to. But God is willing. He has done everything. It's like an unlimited atonement. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the sins for every single person in this world. So it means that when a person goes to hell, they don't go to hell because they're bad people. They go to hell because they did not receive the truth. They refused to accept the gospel. And it simply means that the sins that they had were already paid for, but they refused to receive the gift. And I'm just thinking about it, you know, that we should never belittle God, you know, whatever it is. He is willing. He's willing to save people so that they can be with Him in all eternity. He's willing to heal a leper. But he's also willing to do things in our lives. And this man is such an example. He just came up to him in his desperate situation, and Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. So Jesus touched the untouchable and he cured the incurable. And isn't that God? You know, it's just so, can you imagine what a big thing this was? You know, it was really not just something, you know, a little religious thing going on there in a corner. This was a major thing. I mean, this was Israel. This was the Jewish people. You know, they knew exactly about these things, you know, what the Messiah was going to be like and so on, especially the religious people. So that brings us to verses 43 and 44, which is our third point. And it is a decided warning, a decided warning. And he says something a little bit strange here, maybe to us. And he says, don't tell anyone. So you think, well, if he came to this earth and he was the Messiah, all publicity would be good, right? Just go out and tell them what happened. But he said, no, don't. And in this case, it seems to be or have been a temporal prohibition. He didn't want him to say anything until he had been proclaimed clean by the priests. Because he sent him to the priests. There are other cases in the Bible. The Bible does not say exactly why they were not supposed to talk about it. But I mean, the reason might be more obvious than we think. Because remember that many people saw him as a miracle worker. Oh yeah, if we hang around this guy, we might be healed. If we hang around this guy, we never have to think about food because we know what he did to the bread and the fish and so on. So why not hang around him? But when he started to teach what discipleship meant and what it means to take up the cross and follow him, many said, this is a hard saying. Who can take it? Who can stand this thing? And many, in John chapter 6, it says, many left him and walked no longer with him. So many people followed him for the wrong reasons. And he did not want people to know him for the wrong reasons, so to speak. So remember, when Jesus performed miracles, the signs that he did, it was to authenticate his message. It was not just like, hey, look at what a great miracle worker I am. You know, I can heal people, you know, follow me. No, no, it was, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of Israel and all other nations as well. You know, and I have come into this world, and if you don't believe me, I can do some of these signs. So these signs are made, or tailor-made even, so that you can understand and know that I am the Messiah. So, in the Gospels, we see a progressive unveiling of his identity as the Messiah. In the beginning, he's very reserved, like now. He doesn't say much. But if we go a little further, and toward the end, I mean, you know, he's progressively revealing more and more about his truth. Nature, character, identity, rather. But in Mark 14:62, which is at the end of this book, he says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He said it straight up. So there is a progressive unveiling of his identity in the Gospels. But right now, he's very conservative as far as what to reveal and so on. So then he says that, go and show yourself to the priests. And the last words in verse 44, it says there actually as a testimony to them. There he is. As a testimony to them. So what was the testimony? Was it to the people in general or to the priests in particular? We probably both, you know, I mean the people, but of course the religious leaders in a very special way. But it's very interesting to see that was this a positive or negative testimony? And what I mean by that, a positive testimony in the sense like encouragement, like, okay, I have come, I'm here, a person has been healed, wow, this is great, rejoice. That's like the positive type of testimony. Or was it a negative testimony, meaning against him, because he knew their hearts, that they would not believe on him. And I think that the negative testimony is the preferred translation, or interpretation rather, because he knew the hearts of the religious people. And he just wanted to send this man to them to show them that, well, you know the scriptures, and healing a leper was a messianic sign. We find that in Matthew 11:5, and Luke 7:22. In both of these places, we can see that he was a messianic sign. So in other words, if they knew this man, and he was previously a leper, and now he had been healed, he came to the priests, and you know, they could proclaim him. They had different ways of doing this thing, but they proclaimed him clean. And how did that happen? Well, somebody healed him. If that was a messianic sign, maybe the Messiah is among us. So it was really a testimony to them. Let me see there. Yeah, testimony to them in a negative sense, to that he would just reveal their hardened hearts. So that brings us to the last point here, point number 4, which is verse 45, a delightful rejoicing, a delightful rejoicing. And he told him not to go out and say anything, at least not until he had been to the priests and shown himself there. But what does he do? Well, the Bible doesn't say whether he actually went to the priests or not. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is that he went out and he spoke openly, freely, boldly about this thing. Of course he was excited. I mean, can you imagine if you have an incurable disease, you are separated from society. You have to have a little bell and ring that bell, you know, when you come close to people or you know that people are coming your way. And you're religiously, ritually speaking, unclean, you know. I mean, these people were really very, very pitiful. So, therefore, he was rejoicing. I mean, he was jumping up and down, and he ran out and told everybody. So the result was that he could not even go into the different towns because there would be so many people there that they would just be all over him. I mean, it could possibly be even dangerous in a sense. But this was the result. And this event, again, showed that Jesus was above the Mosaic law. Didn't he come to fulfill the law? Yes, he did. In Matthew 5:17, it says, I have not come to destroy it. I have come to fulfill it. So in his humanity, excuse me, he was subject to the law, and he fulfilled the law. But at the same time, he was divine, he was the second person of the Trinity, he was the creator of the law, so he was the lawgiver, so he knew how to interpret the law, and he also knew how to apply the law, and he could do this thing. And I think it's so wonderful, you know, that when we think of a situation that is absolutely desperate, absolutely impossible, then all of a sudden we have a divine intervention. Jesus comes in and he does something. We don't deserve it, we don't expect it, we don't understand it, but he is there and he's doing it. I love this whole story, you know, and no wonder, even though Jesus told him that, okay, don't talk about this thing. He was just so excited, and he ran full speed forward, and he just went out and talked to everybody. And the law could provide a ritual cleansing, but it was powerless to heal the disease. In the same way, the law cannot provide spiritual life. One of the messages in London by Pastor Schaller was about the law, and he likened the law to a mirror. You can look in the mirror all you want, and you see yourself there, and you can discover that you're dirty. You know, oh yeah, I'm a real mess here. I can understand that. But the mirror cannot do anything about it except revealing that you're dirty. It cannot do the cleansing. It's not able to do that. And, you know, it takes the life of God to do that. Like we heard Heidi was just talking about, you know, receiving, you know. We cannot receive anything from the law. The law can only reveal to us that we are sinners in Romans 3, 19 and 20. And you know, then we understand, okay, we are like this leper. We have absolutely no future. We are untouchable. We are incurable. We are without hope in this world. You know, if it wasn't for God intervening, we would be lost on our way to hell. But God is willing. God is willing. He is willing to heal. He is willing to save. He is willing to intervene. He is willing to encourage. He is willing to do everything. If we do what this man did, we come to him boldly and say, like, what can I possibly lose? What can, you know, nothing. And he came and he understood that he was the Messiah, and I love that what he said, I am willing. He touched him. You know, nobody had touched this man maybe for years. I don't know when he got the disease. I don't know how old he was, but it's possible that he had it for years. Nobody had even touched him. Now Jesus came and not only touched him physically, but you know, he was perfectly healed and he walked away. And it's the same thing when we cry out to the Lord. He is willing to save us, and we are in that moment, we become a new creation, and we can do like this man did. We can walk away jumping, rejoicing, and just being excited over the fact that I have been healed, I have been cleansed, I have been forgiven, and the law was powerless. It could not do anything. But the life of him who now dwells in me, he who fulfilled the law in my place, Jesus Christ, he is now indwelling me. He lives in me. And as I receive from him, like we heard so beautifully, as we receive from him, spiritual life will come out of us. That's what it says in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, that those who believe in him, from them rivers of life will flow. And it speaks about the Holy Spirit. And it is so true for us, you know, that we are very much rejoicing over this fact. Amen.